not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, verse 11. Now, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So God, we ask for help from your Spirit and the aid of the tutor, of the instructor of the Holy Spirit right now, and we ask that there would be good instruction to lay upon our minds. Bring application from this word. Draw it from the well of your word, and may it be helpful to our souls. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Somewhat fitting for us in verse 1 to make mention of fathers. So happy Father's Day, fathers. It's not a Father's Day type of message. I think it's always good for fathers to know how to be better fathers. And fathers, maybe the best thing for you to do is to learn from this scripture today to apply to your life so you're a better father. And so I don't have a Father's Day message for you, and hopefully that doesn't disappoint you or discourage you in any way. Maybe even so, may the Word of God, may the Spirit of the living God encourage you from this Word into the simple application into your own life and your own situation. So, remember your fathers as they came. And we've looked at that. And we're reminded of their journey out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And these warnings from Paul about that journey to not be like this, to not be idolaters, to not act immorally, to not try the Lord or tempt the Lord, and to not grumble. Those four things in those verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. And then the examination for us today is from here, from that context. Now, these things prior that was just been mentioned have been happened to them as an example. So and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Well, that's kind of an interesting phrase, upon whom the end of the ages have come. The one thing that Paul is. Because he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit, I'm certain that this is where the consistency of this comes from. But Paul is usually driving some kind of a connecting use of words that show the economy of God hasn't changed. The way God dealt with the people in the Old Testament is not different than how He deals with us in the age of grace. God still deals with us in the same manner. And He was patient with the people of the Old Testament, just as He's patient with us in the age of grace. And the argument really can be that all of creation, since the beginning of creation and the fall of man, that the age of grace has been sitting on all of us from the beginning anyway. So this economy of God doesn't deal differently. As a matter of fact, Paul's use of saying, hey, all of these things served as and serve for us as an example. This is how God deals with people. So examine how God dealt with people in the Old Testament, and you'll have a really good idea of how God deals with people right now. And it's not different. Bless the Lord, we have the examples to look at. We have these vivid examples. And likely, if you're a good student of the Word of God and you read Scripture, you see those examples fit without exception. If you chart out your life and you watch, there are times when you walk closely with God and there are times when you have very little to do with God. And you can look at the Old Testament and the way the nation of Israel handled God and dealt with God, And what an amazing picture, illustration that is for us. And so these things are done in these ways to serve as an example in verse 11. And they were written, so we have the written testimony of these things, for our instruction, upon whom, so in this age in which we live today, these things happen as an illustration to the ends of the age. So that even tells us that even as time continues to move on forward, that the consistency of how God deals with people will remain the same. So it's an economy of grace. It's an economy of God's dealing with people. So that's where the good warning from verse 12 comes from. And there it is. So because of these things, therefore, let him who thinks that he stands take heed that he does not fall. And we looked at that. That really was kind of the concluding position from last Sunday's message. But that's going to be the starting point, really, with the aid of verse 11 and how this is going to help us here. So take heed that he who thinks that he stands does not fall. What a strong, powerful warning this is. From that, I want you to look at what our Lord has to say in Luke chapter 8. So from where we're at here in 1 Corinthians, make way to the left and find the book of Luke. And when you get there, get to the 8th chapter. And here in this particular recording from Luke's vantage point of the Lord's work and the Lord's ministry, I'll take you to the 16th chapter here. This is in the midst of some fairly popular parables that our Lord is teaching. And this particular segment in verses 16 through 21 is the parable of the lamp. Look and listen to this and know that everything we're looking at in Scripture today is like a type of lens, a type of glasses we're looking through at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. So have that text in mind as we look at this text. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed. But he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything sacred that will not be known and come to light. So take care. That's actually the same phrase that Paul's employing in the 12th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he says take heed. That's the same phrase. Jesus is using it where it's translated here is take care. Be careful. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. Verses 19, 20, and 21 are just some descriptive things about what Jesus' mother and brothers are trying to get to him and they can't. And Jesus makes this statement in the 21st verse that, listen, my mother and my brothers, they know these things. And so this is why I'm here and why I'm not rushing to get to them. So those are good, strong verses and worthy of examination. But for the sake of what our Lord is saying in the 18th verse here, take heed how you listen. Be careful how you listen. So with that help, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In that 12th verse, therefore, let him who thinks he stands be careful how he listens. Be careful, take heed that he does not fall. It's interesting. I don't know if you ever answer, yeah, I'm just like that, know that I pray fervently for you. If you're anything like me, oh, Lord, help them if they are. when you go through a drive-thru, to order, a half-price drink at Sonic on any good afternoon. So let's say you're doing that. And you know what it's like. You say what you want, and they're supposed to tell you back what they think they heard you say. And you can't hear what they've said, and you're not sure if they heard what you said. And so it's a really confusing thing. It's almost as confusing as it is for a husband to communicate with his wife. It's equally in that same criteria. It's in that same realm of, did you hear what I just said? And apparently from what you're telling me backwards, back at what I said, I'm not so sure you did. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, man. And take care how you listen. Be careful how you speak, certainly, but be careful how you listen. Now, that's not a message for mothers. It's not a message for wives. Make sure you listen. It's a message for all of us. Take care. Be careful that you listen. Be careful, Jesus saying here in this parable of the lamp, where he says, listen, nobody does this. Nobody lights a lamp who doesn't need it. If you don't need it, you don't light it. And if you do light it, you surely don't cover it up, because what's the point? So no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it up with a container or puts it under his bed because he doesn't need it. But rather he puts it on a lampstand because that's where it's going to be the most helpful. For nothing is hidden. This is beautiful for us to know. I'm reading again from Luke chapter 8, but we're going to stick with 1 Corinthians 10. Nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So light a lamp because you need help and assistance, and then keep it on the lampstand, because if you don't, you're not going to be able to see what you need to see. So verse 18 makes this clear why Jesus says, and he's going to make the application. He makes the jump from the physical to the spiritual like this. Take care how you listen. Why is it important that we listen to the Word of God? You don't need to move here, but hopefully you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Around from that, those critical first four commandments of how we treat God. Take heed that you listen. You remember that commandment to make no false gods, make no idols before God? This is the primary context that Paul's been hammering since chapter 8, idolatry. He's talking, and he uses this freedom, this liberty that we have as Christians to show, and certainly this becomes the starting of the drawing of all of the things that Paul's been saying from chapter 8. It's like he's gotten out the leaf rake and he's raking up the yard. He's bringing everything into this pile here, and his primary issue is, in your liberty, take heed that you don't become an idolater. Take heed that as in your mind, you're thinking, I've got it all figured out. And so you're doing these things as though you're doing them rightly. But in essence, you're essentially creating an idol for yourself. And that rather than worship God in this process, you're going to worship yourself. And this is the problem with idolatry anyway. Idolatry boiled down is simply this. How do I find a way that I can do a spiritual act that makes me comfortable with the things that I'm doing that are opposed to what Scripture reveals to me? So take care that you listen. Take heed that you do not fall. This is, you haven't forgotten who's in the church at Corinth, have you? Hopefully you haven't. It's made up of converted Jews and heathens in the city of Corinth. And they're all together. They're not segregated out. They don't have a church for this segment. They don't have a church for this group. And they don't have another church for this group. They're all together in the same church. And Paul's saying, take care. Therefore, some of you have arrived here today with this mindset that I'm doing everything right. And Paul's warning is to you. Paul's warning is to the church. Paul's warning, as he's writing a letter to the church in Corinth, is not to the residents in the city of Corinth. His warning is to the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this message is not for the weak. This message is not for the unconverted. This word, take heed, is for the believer. Therefore, to him, or let him who thinks he stands, let him who thinks he heard, be careful. Let him who thinks he's obeying the law, let him be careful. Because you might be on the verge of falling. You might be on the verge of actually, you might actually be engaged in idolatry. So take care. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands be careful. This warning is to believers. This warning is to people who read the Bible. This warning is for people who pray. This warning is for people who do godly things. This warning is for fathers who want to lead their households properly. This message is for mothers who want to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. This message is for children who want to honor their parents. You're doing these things. Yes, bless the Lord. Thank the Lord. It's good that you are. But let him who thinks that he's standing properly in the sight of God take heed, be careful that he does not fall. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. This is certainly a strong verse, and it's my hope that there's familiarity to it in your life. But not just familiarity to it, but that you would actually know this is an anchoring place. That you would anchor yourself to the strength of the Holy Spirit. That you would anchor yourself to the power that God offers, which is a way out. So this is strong language that's being used here. And it's worthy of our examination of it. No temptation. That means no temptation. That means the temptation that haunts you. That temptation that seems to never quit hunting you. No temptation has overtaken you. Remember the context here. He's still talking to believers. He never goes out of his instruction here to the believer, to the follower, to the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the disciple, to the Christian. No temptation has overtaken you. So there are certainly some teachable things in here that certainly temptation is still common to a believer. One of the things that scares me about the preaching of the gospel is that I'm speaking to this preacher of the gospel, that when we preach of the gospel, when we speak one-on-one with somebody about the gospel, that it gets presented as some kind of an escape route of temptation. And it's not, is it, believer? Matter of fact, you actually discover that there are other things that you didn't know were temptations were always tempting you. So the temptation doesn't cease to come. The bombing from the enemy doesn't relent. Maybe the argument is made that it actually intensifies. And so, believer, know this, no temptation. That means no temptation that you're facing. It means you are not in a position to think, I'm never going to be able to survive this. So here's where it goes from here. No temptation has overtaken you, has overcome you. So remember what this is in relation to, what he just said. Take heed that you do not fall. Even that's implying there is continuous, ongoing temptation upon the follower of the Lord Jesus. So no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. So there's a lot of implications in this. We don't even really have to show a lot out of it. Just by the observation and the continuous looking at it, we begin to see it's like it's shaking out of what's here. We get to see every component of it. So nothing has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. So what you're facing, so again, to this economy of God, the economy of what God's addressing to us about our walk with the Lord, the Israelites didn't face different temptations than you. And you're not facing temptations that another generation won't have to face. So many times we get this idea that as life progresses on, there becomes more and more temptation. Likely, I'm getting really close to having to say some of us, but I'm just not quite there. Some of you who are older than me, And you know what it was like in the 50s, the 40s, the 50s. I don't. I was just barely out of the on the far side of the 60s. There is something. So take heed that you don't fall. Don't forget that even in the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, in the 30s, the 20s, in the teens, in the turn of the 19th of the 20th century, man was facing at the same level of temptation that is before us today. That's spectacular. Because I don't know if you're electronically connected. It's like it never ceases today. And to think that 100 years ago, 200 years ago. Listen, if you read pre-American Constitution, so colonial America, and you read guys like Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of the first American Revolution, or the first American Awakening. I don't think there were more than one American Revolution. The Great Awakening. As Jonathan Edwards, you read his journals, you read his sermons. You would think Jonathan Edwards is writing about today. You read about what it was like for Jonathan Edwards. Now, there are differences, obviously. Jonathan Edwards went off to the university at the age of around 14. And some can make the argument he was genius, and I think many, even outside of Christianity, pen Jonathan Edwards as one of the first and greatest American-born genius thinkers. So he is obviously in this criteria, but he didn't go to the university at the age of 14 or 15 because he was a genius. Because that's when people in that era went to the university. Because they didn't have high school. They didn't know what middle school was. They had the sixth grade, maybe. So he goes off to the university, and Jonathan Edwards, and he writes in his journal, he writes about the problem, catch this, of homosexuality in the dormitories, in the men's dorms at the university. It's nothing new. If we're not facing in this era a new temptation that was never present. And you know, if you're a student of the Word of God, obviously that's not a new problem. So maybe there's just new ways to indulge in and fall into temptation, but the temptation itself hasn't changed. And so no temptation has overtaken you, but such as one is common to man. So if you're overtaken by temptation, know this, that you're not tasting something that no other person has ever tasted. In temptation wise, in the fall, in the indulging in the craving of the flesh. It's not new. It's been around since the fall. And listen to this. In that kind of enlightenment, remember Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 8, hey, we don't turn the lamp on for no reason. We want the lamp to be on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 so that we can see there's nothing new. Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. We're not coming into this world with new discoveries of new things to tempt us with. It's overtaken us. And in this, there's such common demand. So, but here's the good news. God is faithful. The middle portion of that 13th verse of 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation is overtaking you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful. So these things are happening continuously. There is no temptation that is not uncommon to man. And in that light, so we've got the lamp on here, in that light, what is God? God is faithful. And will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. In light of, I didn't tell you to keep your finger in Luke chapter 8, and I should have, because I need to look at one other thing from Luke chapter 8 that helps shine some light here on this text. And that is in this 18th verse, take care how you listen, take care, take heed, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. So take care how you listen, lest you hear carelessly or that you hear slightly, or that you hear selectively, as many people are accused of being selective hearers. Take care of how you hear, lest you hear gracelessly. Take care. Take heed. Be sure that you have heard from the Spirit of God. To make sure that this is why Paul commends the Bereans. They would hear his teachings and then they would take them back and they would search out the Old Testament scriptures to see if what Paul was telling him was accurate and true. Was it reliable and trustworthy? Take care that you've heard the Spirit properly. Take care with great encouragement. The intent here is that great encouragement will be that you will be proven a faithful hearer. And being heard as a faithful hearer of the Word of God, of the teachings of God, because of this light that is exposing and showing what needs to be seen, you're able to not only take in what you can see, but now you're able to comprehend what you once couldn't see. So that's the aid of the light, the truth of the gospel. But the most striking warning here is the last part of that 18th verse, which I'm convinced is Paul's warning here in this 13th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In this Luke chapter 8, verse 18, look at the very last part of that. Even what he thinks. So first is to the one who has will be given more. So what knowledge you have now, more knowledge will be given to you. What insight you have now, more will be given to you. Will be given to you. However, he who does not have, he who essentially you could say covers this light, stays away from the light, even what he thinks he has will be taken, still or shall be taken away from him. More is given to the man who has done what he has heard, and the man who has nothing, what he thinks he once had, will even be removed from him. Now, with that kind of information, and what Paul's saying here in this 13th chapter actually helps us. It is like bringing the lampstand with you over to the church at Corinth and looking at what Paul's teaching them here. So no temptation will overcome you. No temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man. So it's not new what you're facing today. So the problems that you're facing, the struggles, the temptations to not obey God and to not worship the Lord only, are not uncommon to you. Not new for man. But good news, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape. So here comes the Lord. Here's the temptation, and you have the lamp of Scripture on. You have the headlamp of a good miner. He doesn't go into the mine without his lamp. He's got it on, so he can see where he's going. He can see, hey, I better lift my foot up a little bit higher here. I better duck my head here. So I can stand. You don't go into a dark cavern with arrogance. Say, I don't need a light. I know this cave like the back of my hand. Boom. Well, he hits his head. I know this cave like the back of my hand. Well, he trips and falls flat on his face. That's the warning of verse 12. Take heed. Let him who thinks that he stands take heed so he doesn't fall. So here's this minefield of temptation laying out in front of you. You're going to bring the lamp of Scripture. Because the Lord's providing for you an escape route. The Lord's providing you here's a map for you so you can know where to step and where not to step. So you can know how to maneuver and navigate yourself through the minefield of temptations. So he's going to take heed. He's not going to walk arrogantly. He's not going to say, yeah, I grew up in the church. I mean, even my own testimony of coming to salvation, I bring this some silly type of humor into the picture at times. And that is, you know, I started attending church 9 months before I was born. I honestly don't know of a season in my life. There are a few few little stretches that I didn't spend enormous amounts of time in the church. Take heed, Paul Thompson, lest you fall. The warning is for you who are rooted in the Scripture that you don't become arrogant and even not wanting the light of Scripture to light the path for you. If you're not careful in this, you're on the verge of falling. So be careful. This would be almost as strong of a caution to our children in the congregation as to those who have walked with the Lord for 60, 70 years. Be careful. Be careful. And know this. The good news is that Christ offers an escape route. So, you hear frequently in Scripture, and I think even this piece of Scripture is speaking in this tone of clinging on to Christ. Holding on to Christ. The book of Hebrews. What was it when we examined the book of Hebrews? Something like 30 different ways this phrase is used. Hold on to. Don't let go. Grasp hold of. Cling to. On and on and on throughout the book of Hebrews. There's this language of not letting go of Christ. This would be the same flavor of this 13th verse here. So notice you're going to face enormous temptations in life. Keep the lamp of Scripture on bright. And while doing so, hang tightly onto Christ. Follow each step that He makes. Careful to not go to the left or to the right. Certain to stay the difficult path here so that you don't fall into the trappings of the enemy. And know this, that Christ, in the minefield of temptations, is providing a way of escape. And what that tells me is that whenever I know, hey, this, I have a temptation sitting right in front of me. I need to take my eyes off of the temptation and immediately begin to look for Christ. Look for Christ. Where's my escape route, Christ? How do I get out of here, God? How am I going to be rescued from this temptation that's about to consume me? I look to Christ, and then I don't take my gaze off of Him. I look and I look and I look. I stare and I gaze. And I walk carefully. So this escape route, so that He may be able to what? To endure. To endure it. Go with me to the book of Psalm, chapter 141. Psalm's that big middle book. Psalm 141. Currently, right now, Renee and I are in the throes of trying to memorize Psalm 141. And I highly encourage it in your own households as well. Matter of fact, on the back table on your way out, there's with our calendars for the month of June is an insert in that with a strategic plan on how to memorize Scripture, larger pieces of Scripture, whole chapters. And so I encourage you to pick one of those up if there's any. We're almost out of them for this month, but if you haven't picked one up, pick one up and make an attempt as a household to memorize Psalm 141. So how are we going to survive temptations unless we keep the lamp on? You've likely, if you've walked with the Lord long at all, you've memorized pieces of Scripture that says, "Thy word I have hid in my heart." Why? So I won't sin against you. So put this word into your heart. David makes this prayer, "O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Set a guard." So he's talking about how to keep from falling. David's asking God to help him not fall. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies." Now, keep your finger in Psalm 141 and hear 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 again. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide, God's going to do this, with the temptation, God will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So take heed how you pray. Know that, know that you walk, that you're currently walking in the minefield of temptations. Be careful. Keep the lamp on. Don't think I've got this sorted out. Don't think I don't need my Bible today. Don't think like this. Rather, pray that God will put a guard over your mouth. He'll watch over the door of your lips. Take heed. It's the same flavor. It's the same way that David is praying in Psalm 141. Take heed, dear God, help. He's not telling God to take heed. He's acknowledging himself. I'm taking heed. Do not incline my heart. Don't let my heart be drawn to any temptation. Likely, if we have to do, the world loves surveys, and the secular world is always, even the Christian world, is always surveying this and that. And what are the things that you crave? And if we were to take some kind of a survey here, we would find that our food cravings are quite broad. One will crave this and another will have a stronger craving for that. Many of us may have similar cravings, but that just indicates perhaps maybe the more accessibility to certain kinds of foods in our culture. But the way David is praying here obviously is putting this back into the proper place of what he's asking for is help in the spiritual realm, that his heart would not crave the temptations that are before him. You know the kinds of things that trap you. You know what lures you in. You know what gets you into trouble. That's what he's praying about here in Psalm 141. Do not let my heart be drawn to that temptation that so easily causes me to stumble. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing. Do not let me practice deeds of wickedness, nor be with in the company of those who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. For the next verse is Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the righteous smite me in kindness. So here's speaking to the benefit of being around the church. Not around your peers. Not that you can't be around your peers. Not that you shouldn't be around your peers. But the importance of being around a family of faith. People who have walked with God, people who struggled with God, people who have been through the same common temptations that you're facing. You put yourself around these kinds of people, and you even long for them to speak into your life that you are in danger. You know that there is great danger whenever in the household, in the workings of the family of God, when a mature brother addresses a new brother about a sin, there's a tendency to use Scripture against the brother who's trying to help. Judge not lest you be judged is usually what comes up at some point along the conversation. Who are you to tell me? Comes into the picture at some point along the way. The one who's inclined and knows that there is temptation minefields everywhere around him actually likes for the brother who's missing a leg down the road to say, be careful! There's a mine over here. Be careful! There's a temptation. Be careful! Warning, warning, warning! Danger! That's actually good for us. It's actually a benefit for us. You've walked in life and you've been sucked into temptations before. You are in position now to help a brother to not suffer the same way you did. So let the righteous smite me. Don't be offended at his large warning. Warning! Don't take it as an offense that he used a loud voice with you. You're about to crack your head open with a lower part of in the cavern, and you're about to split it wide open. You don't want him to say, warning. Hey, there's a horse. It's gonna. You're gonna use a loud voice with him. Now that doesn't give you permission to be harsh, mean, arrogant, boastful. You do it with compassion because you don't want suffering that you've experienced to fall upon another. Let the righteous smite me, O God. This is David's prayer. Let him smite me with kindness and reprove me. It's like oil on my head. It's refreshing. It cleans. It does a purifying work. Do not let my head refuse it. Don't let me shed it off. Don't let me try to get it off of me. Don't let me try to hide the lamp. Don't let me try to walk without it. Don't let me walk arrogantly, God. It's essentially what David's pleading for. Do not let my head refuse it, for still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. Their judges are thrown down by the sides of the rock, and they hear my words, for they are pleasant. And when one plows, as when one plows and breaks up the, or open the earth, our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. The pit that's longing to suck all people into. The minefield is waiting to blow and pull you down. The temptation is on the verge of putting a noose around your neck and hanging you from a tree. David's concluding position of this in Psalm 141, verse 8, 9, and 10 is this: for my eyes are where? They are toward you, O God. So he's got the lamp of Scripture on. It's guiding his path. And where is he looking? He's looking to the Lord. He's looking to God, the Lord Almighty. He says, if I take refuge, or in you I take my refuge, do not leave me defenseless. David, obviously you know this. Or I shouldn't assume too much here. I trust that you know of David's fall, of David's own temptations and walking in life and the minefields of temptations blowing all around him and his being sucked into these things. David has learned from these things and he's saying, oh dear God, I fix my eyes toward you, O Lord, and in you I take refuge. Do not leave me defenseless. Don't leave me without a road map. Don't leave me in the dark. Don't leave me to try to figure out this thing on my own. Dear God, I fix my eyes upon you. Verse 9, keep me from the jaws of the trap. I think you should understand the jaws of the trap largely different from a little plastic mouse trap you buy today. Don't you hate how inefficient plastic mouse traps are? I had one go off in my garage and I still can't find the thing. The mouse trap I can't find. Like there's a mouse somewhere. Maybe in your house, walking around with a mouse trap attached to it. It's not that kind of a trap. This is like you've seen a bear trap. If you've never, boys and girls, if you've never seen a bear trap, ask your dad to take you on a field trip this week and go to someone you know who has a bear trap. And you look at that thing. That's what David's saying here. Keep me from this. Don't let the jaws of the trap which they have set before me, these minds that are out there, don't let them be there. Don't let me fall into them. Don't let me walk this path where it's just going to snatch my leg off, essentially. And I'm going to bleed out because of the kind of force that it has on me. Oh, dear God, keep me from the jaws of the trap which they have set before me and from the snares of those who do iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets. Here's the last thing David says in this verse, in this chapter. While I pass by safely. David knows that there is no temptation that is not common to man which he is susceptible to. I think Paul's echoing the very same things here in these verses when he says these things, that God has provided an escape for you so that you will be able to endure it. You'll be able to scathe the pits. You'll be able to scathe the traps, the snares, the nets that are laid before you. Now, on the surface, it appears verse 14 seems disconnected or disjointed from the rest, but in all reality, it's necessary that we see this. It's attached to it because of the word therefore. So we're at a position in the Scripture here now where what Paul's been saying, we need to look back in it and see, here's why he's saying these things. What Paul's talking about here about temptation have everything to do about idolatry. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from distractions. Flee. Get away. God wants to speak to you this very moment. And certainly, the enemy is already tempting you, even right now, to not be in the light. To shed the light. To shield yourself from the light. To not be in exposure to it. So that you can continue on doing what you want to do. And in you doing what you want to do, Paul's saying, is idolatry. So at the core here, the bigger issue than just temptation is actually a breaking of the commandments of God to not put any false god before Him. And that being primarily self, you, me. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, John tells the early church to guard yourselves. It's the same type of language that Paul's using here for the church at Corinth. Take heed, same kind of language that Jesus used in Luke chapter 8. Be careful. It's the same kind of language David is employing in Psalm 141 and really even most of his prayers. It's the same flavor. It's the same sounding in our ears. Be careful that you hear this. Be careful that you listen properly to this. Guard yourselves from what? From temptations? Well, that certainly ought to be in view. Hey, what is this temptation ultimately going to do to me? Well, first of all, it may be an offense to God, and that's good enough reason to not indulge in it. But know what temptations are ultimately driving at. They're ultimately driving you straightway to idolatry. Where you cease listening to God, you guard yourself from the lamp of His Word, so that you are able to accomplish and you are able to do that which you want to do, which is akin to idolatry. Rebellion against God. I don't want to do what God wants to do. I want to do it my way, which is, according to even Exodus chapter 20, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, you find that that's exactly what he's addressing here. These temptations to make yourself a god or define your own god are all acts of idolatry. So you flee from a temptation so that you don't fall into the traps, but know that what's ultimately at stake here is that you don't fall into idolatry. Therefore, my beloved, flee. And I think the help of knowing that what you're fleeing from, you're fleeing ultimately from idolatry. You're not fleeing from the temptation of pornography. However, you should flee from it as quickly as possible. But know why you're fleeing from it. Because it's establishing a foothold of idolatry. Why would you flee from sexual immoralities as Scripture tells you to do so? Because it's an offense to God, because it's not right, it's not healthy, it's not good. But ultimately, it's leading you straightway to idolatry. So flee from idolatry is the larger reasoning behind this. Because you are on the verge of being an idolater by indulging in the temptation that lays before you. So Satan comes along offering something that your old man craves. And he wants to keep it in the light of something silly and simple. What you need to know is that what he's doing is he's largely making the path straight for you as quickly as possible to idolatry. So your struggle with this or your struggle with that are serious, and you should take attention to them. But what ultimately does Satan want to accomplish by drawing you into this temptation to lie? Why does Satan want to tempt you to steal something? Why does Satan want you to leave the covenant relationship with your spouse and indulge in an adulterous relationship? Why does Satan want to put sexual images in front of you? He hates God so much. He wants to see you worship anything but God. At the core here is idolatry. Let me read verses 15 and 16. Just because they're so closely connected. We won't examine them. We'll look at them closely if the Lord allows in the coming weeks. But Paul says, I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break sharing in the body of Christ? If you haven't experienced this yet, if the Lord hasn't helped you see this yet, you are ultimately designed, by design, you are made to worship. The problem is, what are you worshiping? The problem is, who are you worshiping? So I don't have seven easy steps of how to keep from falling. I ultimately have this for you. I have 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. And that's flee idolatry. Know that that's what's happening with the temptations that you face. Know that's what's going on. There is idolatry at stake, and you are either this very moment, even while you are doing religious, spiritual things, you are guilty, even as the nation of Israel was, of idolatry, while God is even leading the way. So in conclusion, James chapter 1. I do want you to go there. So if you still have your Bible handy, let your eyes land on these pages. So read these verses. We're going to pray, and I'm going to ask the men in the congregation, do you have any other words of edification? Are there any other pieces of Scripture that the Lord has laid on your heart that would be helpful for the whole congregation? We're going to have those few moments here in just a moment. We'll invite the men to come to the microphones and to share these things with the congregation. But hear what's at stake here with James. And I'm going to begin the reading in the 19th verse and just read to the 27th verse. Then we'll pray and we'll hear from the men. This you know, this is verse 19, James chapter 1. This you know, my beloved brethren. Everyone must be quick to hear. Take heed how you hear, right? How you listen. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness. If you have a pen, would you circle that word all? Or at least some, if you're not in the habit of writing your word, I'm not trying to make you be one like that, but make note of in some way or some fashion, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. This is how you flee from idolatry. You put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the word. So this lamp has been turned on. Receive the word implanted, deposited from God into your life, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 8? Take care how you listen. Be careful. Be certain that you listen to this properly. Don't just be a hearer of the word. And not just merely hearers who delude themselves. This is Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is Luke chapter 8. This is Psalm chapter 141. Not merely hearers who delude themselves. Take heed lest you fall. You're standing, you think you're standing? You're deluding yourself. You're delusional to think that you're untouchable. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. This may be, but probably not. So this may be why we love to put pictures of ourselves up on Facebook and Twitter and all this. We just can't quit looking at ourselves. This man looks at himself and then he forgets what he looks like, so he's got to look again. And then he forgets what he looks like, so he looks again. And he's so delusional, he doesn't know that while he's looking at himself, he's engaged in idolatry. You see the problem of this? Of this? What he's saying? You've deluded yourself. You don't even know that what you're doing, you don't even know that you're practicing idolatry. Flee from it immediately. For once he's looked at himself, he's gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. That's implying he's progressively getting further away from God. Just look at yourself, look at your practice, look at your behaviors, look at the things you love and you crave of this old world. They're showing you that you once were, but you've forgotten, because every time you go back to look, you look a little bit more like the world. And you look a little bit more like the world. And you look a little bit more like the world. And all the while, you're delusional about the fact that you're full-blown engaged in idolatry, even though you're doing a lot of spiritual-looking things. But the one who looks intently, this is important, he looks intently at the law, the perfect law. And this is beautiful, because this is what 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 is all about. Perfect law, the law of liberty. The law that I'm not bound by this old man any longer. I have been liberated. Now I'm a slave of Christ, no longer slave to myself, which always serves himself. I'm now liberated from that man, and I live now in the law of liberty and abides by it. It governs my life, it rules my life. This perfect law of God. Not having become a forgetful hearer. Be careful how you hear. He's not become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. If anyone thinks of himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his own tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. What's the point of it? It's worthless. It's not honoring to God. It's proving that we're idolaters. It's proving that we're enemies of God. It's not the fact that you're here this morning does not prove your righteousness at all. The fact that you prayed a prayer doesn't prove your holiness. The deposit of the Holy Spirit in your life and the fruit and the evidence of a Spirit-driven being, that religion, look at it in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: visit of orphans and widows in their distress. It's really two things, three components: the visitation, the care of orphans and widows in their distress. And then the second primary thing here is the last thing that James says in this first chapter. And that's essentially what Paul's driving at in 1 Corinthians. It's essentially what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 8. It's exactly what David is saying in Psalm 141. And that is to keep oneself unstained by the world. Unstained by the world. Oh God, we need so much help. Lord, first of all, to the unbeliever, he needs to simply repent of his sins, confess you as his Lord, turn from his wicked ways, and submit himself to you. Or to the confessing believer, some of those confessing believers who are even gathered here right now, have deluded themselves so much with the filth of the world that they can't even tell that they are touching idolatry. Perhaps even full-blown engaged in the worship of self, in the worship of self-gratification and the desires of the flesh. Oh God, help that professing believer know how dangerous that behavior is. Oh Lord, for the believer who's even here this morning, humble as he may be or she may be, thinking that they're striving and pressing closely into righteousness and living their lives with great effort to keep the lamp of Scripture on. This is the one who's perhaps at the most risk of falling today. Help us, dear God. Keep this lamp bright. Oh Lord, hinder us from wanting to shield our eyes from it. Help us, dear God, to not walk in the ways of the old heart that leads to worthless religion, which again is idolatry. Oh God, how we need your help, lest we fall, even now.